words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Weeks now, the gospel readings will be coming from the sixth chapter of John's gospel. These passages as a whole are often thought of or called the bread of life passages, because in them Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life, given for life in the world. Just as a bit of an aside, one of the things about having a set lectionary, like we do, prescribed readings for every Sunday of the church year, part of what that gives us is the challenge, the requirement, that we methodically work through pretty much all of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have their own year, and we read from John's Gospel every year during Easter, a few other places in the church calendar, and every 3rd August, when it is Mark's Gospel year, because Mark is short and there's room, so we stick in these popular and familiar passages from John's Gospel during August, when it is Mark's year. But what having this lectionary does is it forces all of us to look at the full landscape of the gospel story, the full landscape of these stories that have been meaningful and have been passed down to us for centuries, people's reflections and understanding of Jesus' life and ministry. We are required to look at the full landscape. It's not always easy. Both folks who would probably call themselves conservative Christians and those who would call themselves progressives tend to land on their favorite spots in the gospel passages. And the lectionary requires us to look at the big picture. And even if it isn't always easy, I am grateful for that, and I think we are the better for it. But these passages that we have these weeks, the Bread of Life passages, are probably many people's favorites, I would imagine. That image of the Bread of Life is a rich image. Jesus says, "I am the Bread of Life. I bring life. I bring sustenance to you and to the world." And then he says, at the end of the passage that we heard this morning, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Speaking for myself, I find that particular statement to be a bit of an exaggeration in advertising. A false promise, perhaps. It is that word never that trips me up when I read and hear this passage. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. There's a lot to think about in this statement, though, in all of these Bread of Life passages. A lot to ponder, a lot to think about. And when I think about Jesus saying, "I am the Bread of Life, and those who come to me will find their hunger filled, and those who come to me will find their thirst cooled," as I think about that passage in particular, there are at least two things that are presupposed, that are the background for Jesus' statement when he says, "I am the bread of life." There are at least two things that lie behind that statement. The first is this, that we as individuals, as human beings, as people, hunger and thirst. we hunger and thirst. And the hunger and the thirst that are the context for these passages are not physical hunger and thirst. They are a hunger and a thirst that the world cannot meet, cannot fill. A spiritual hunger, a thirst within our souls that the world cannot meet. We hunger, we thirst. That is something true about us as human beings. We have within us all a spiritual hunger, a spiritual thirst. And the second thing that lies behind Jesus' statement when he says, "I am the bread of life," is that God, God in Christ, can fill that hunger, can fill that thirst, can fill that spiritual hunger and thirst that nothing in the world, the physical world, can fill. We hunger. We have this yearning. We have this deep spiritual longing that is a part of who we are. And nothing that we can buy or manufacture will satisfy it. This image of hunger or of thirst, I think, is a very good one. A very powerful and apt metaphor for this spiritual emptiness, this spiritual yearning that is a part of all of our lives. Even those of us who have always had access to enough food know what hunger feels like. We know the reality of that feeling. We know what thirst feels like. We know that those feelings are real, and we know that only food and only water can fill those needs. A good metaphor for this spiritual hunger, this spiritual thirst, its reality, its power in our lives. I've quoted Frederick Buechner before. I have in the past read a lot of his works. And one of his books, which is a collection of sermons, is titled The Hungering Dark. This hunger, this spiritual hunger, has been known and experienced and felt by people for centuries. And Buechner talks about it in this sermon that is called The Hungering Dark. He's remembering an experience he had visiting Rome and attending Mass at the Vatican with the Pope presiding. Buechner himself is Presbyterian, but he was visiting Rome and attended Mass. And he tells the story, and I want to share it with you because his language is so vivid. He's talking about the memory of being in St. Peter's, and he says, "What I remember most clearly is the Pope himself, Pius XII, it was at the time. In all that renaissance of splendor with the Swiss Guard in their scarlet and gold, the Pope himself was vested in plainest white, with only a white skull cap on the back of his head. And Buechner writes, I can still see his face as he was carried by me on his throne, that lean, ascetic face, gray skin, with the high-bridged beak of a nose, his glasses glittering in the candlelight. And as he passed by me, he was leaning slightly forward and peering into the crowd with extraordinary intensity. Through the thick lenses of his glasses, his eyes were larger than life, and he peered into my face and into all the faces around me and behind me with a look so keen and so charged that I could not escape the feeling that he must be looking for someone in particular. He was not a potentate nodding and smiling to acknowledge the enthusiasm of the multitudes. He was a man whose face seemed gray with waiting, whose eyes seemed large and exhausted with searching for someone who he thought might be there that night or any night. He kept looking, face after face, he searched." Buechner speculates that the Pope on that night was actually searching for the second coming of Christ. Whether or not that is true, he captures that urgent yearning, that looking, that searching, that need within that calls out to be filled. We hear those same voices in the Psalms, those ancient prayers of the people, prayers that God's people have raised up over the centuries. Some of you will know Psalm 42. As a deer longs for the water brooks, so longs my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 84. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. It is recognizing and naming that hunger, that thirst, that yearning, that is the main place that I want to be with you today. To name that spiritual yearning, to claim the hunger, to own it as a part of ourselves, as our lives. Do not try to deny it or repress it or try to fill it up with other things. That hunger is there. It is a part of us all. And I would say that to be a person of faith is not so much, at least in my opinion, not so much about possessing some certain body of convictions or beliefs that solves all or cures all. It's more about recognizing and naming and owning that hunger, that spiritual hunger that is within us, acknowledging its reality and its importance, and seeking God to fill that hunger within. God that can reach into and fill that thirst and that hunger. Descartes' phrase, "I think, therefore I am," has been often modified, and I would modify it today to say, "I hunger, therefore I seek God." That is a part of who I am, that hunger and that seeking. Because of the hunger, then the seeking. And that is a part of who I am as a human being, who I think we all are. Having said that, I can't stand here and promise you that if you just find Jesus, you will never spiritually hunger or thirst again. That has not been my experience. But it has been my experience that God, that God in Christ, that Jesus coming to us can and does fill that deep spiritual hunger and yearning in bits and pieces, now and then, more sometimes than others. It waxes and it wanes over the course of our human lives, but God can and does fill that hunger, assuage that thirst, offering to us deep within our hearts and souls an indescribable peace, a peace which the world cannot give or understand, offering certainly to me, in one way I would describe it, an unshakable sense of place and belonging, secure against anything that the world might throw. God can and does meet that hunger, that longing that is a part of all of our lives. Scholars have at least two theories about what Jesus really means in John when he says, "I am the bread of life." One of them is that Jesus is the revealer of God, the bringer of God, the purveyor, the conveyor of God's presence into their lives then and now, by his words and by his actions. The bread, the sustenance that he offers is God's presence revealed and made real in his words and actions, and certainly in God's words. real in our lives, and by acting as the body of Christ, we can meet God in our lives. The other thought is that Jesus' words are sacramental. John's Gospel was written late and reflects to some degree the experience of the early church. And perhaps Jesus' words here are affirming what had been the experience of those first generations of Christians, that they were fed at the Lord's table in a way that the world could not feed them, that their souls and their spirits were fed when they gathered sacramentally around the Lord's prayer, around the Lord's table, to share in what we would now call Holy Communion. That spiritual bread offered a sustenance that was deep and rich and unassailable for their souls and their hearts. Regardless, what fills that hunger, what cools that thirst, is communion with God in the fullest sense of that word, wherever that communion is to be found in your lives, whether it is in God's word, at the Lord's table, in prayer, in fellowship, in nature, wherever that communion with God is found, that is what feeds that deep spiritual yearning within us, communion with God. And yet the starting place for us all is to acknowledge and to own that hunger and thirst that is within us all, that spiritual hunger and thirst that the world